So the reason why you all are up here is because what we're talking about today, it starts with the word children. Who's a children? Are you children? Yeah. And it says, listen, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? And so we know what the word obey is, right? What does it mean? Mom and dad says something, grandma and grandpa says something, we're supposed to do it, okay? But it says in the Lord, and what's important for you all to know is because the Lord is the one that's giving you your parents. So it's not just, oh, mom and dad told me so, but of realizing that this is who God had for me in my family to help me grow up, right? And it goes, it says this is right. Everybody know right from wrong if you're like over the age of two? Okay, right? We know terrible twos don't, but, you know, it goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So honor means that we pay attention to them, remember that they're our parents, right? And that the Lord has put them as our parents, okay? And guess what? It will go well if you obey your parents, won't it? Has anybody made the mistake of not obeying your parents? You know, so. And it's, but it also says you'll live long, okay? So it's a promise from God that, hey, your life will be long. Now, Jesus had to do the same thing. You realize that Jesus was not always a grown-up, right? So Christmas, he was born, right? All of this. And so when he was 12 years old, they were going to Jerusalem, and sort of like we're going to have after church, they have a potluck, but they call it the Feast of Passover, right? And so he goes to the Feast of Passover, but they're with such a large group of family, mom and dad, Joseph and Mary leave, and he's not with them. Now, we won't ask if your parents have left you somewhere before. But I will confess on behalf of one of Isaiah's parents, not to be mentioned me, when he was sleeping in the church chairs that we got home before we realized we didn't have them, okay? So he lingered behind, but he wasn't doing what Jesus did of learning in the temple, right? But the parents found him, and he returned with them. And there's one verse particularly that says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Now, Jesus was only 12 years old when this happened, okay? So he was still in elementary when this stuff was going on, okay? So it's hard for us to remember. I even have a cool picture I forgot about. So look at that. So this is Caspian. I got Caspian yesterday. Go to the next one, Sarah. Right? So there he is. But when you get a new dog, what do you have to do? Take care of it, but you also have to train it, right? So we want to make sure the dog doesn't use the bathroom in the house, right? They're supposed to go outside. So, you know, you do that, and as it gets older, what happens is it learns that, right? And it doesn't do that anymore, okay? So even with what we do with obeying our, and we'll talk about other things, but obeying our parents, obeying our bosses, all of those things is to have learned behavior to do what's right, because mom and dad know best, don't they? Okay, so that wraps it up. So what you have right here is 5,000 fish. No, probably more like 500. Grab you some goldfish right there, and then you can find mom and dad and sit down, okay? Okay? For those of you that are scared, you should be. That's the first time I've taught children's ministry. And you're probably saying, you're probably saying, well, yep, Dan, that's why it's not your gifting, right? Oh, you want yours, don't you? Where's my goldfish? Right here, Aria, right here. Yep. Hey, mom, dad, eye doctor. So, does any kids need gluten-free? Parents, answer that. because we'd have some gluten-free if you need it. Okay. So, kids, here's the thing, is if you don't want to listen to your parents, you're going to get this twice today. Stop, pray, and obey. Okay? Period. Stop, pray, and obey. Now, teens, I know I don't want to embarrass you with coming up here, right? But we're still going to make sure that we cover this, because for some reason, the older you get, the harder your hearing is. And you can ask my son. I'm constantly saying, what did you say, buddy? I can't hear you. And I'm not going to Costco for a special deal yet. But I got this article from Teen Spirit from Saturday Evening Post. And it's only, you know, it's only from 2018. And this is a brief history of teenagers. Now, adults, you get to participate in this quiz right now. So put that long paragraph up, Sarah. Well, there's a spoiler alert. So it says, our youths now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, disrespect for older people. Children nowadays are tyrants. Amen. Oh, sorry. They no longer rise when the elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers, right? And I would think that that was written in the 1970s, post the movement that happened in the 60s. But it wasn't, because in all actuality, it was written by Socrates in the 5th century B.C. Now, wrap your head around that, teenagers, okay? From the 5th century B.C., this was written about the youth, okay? Now, those of us that have come to the Lord and are adults, we realize that we were in that group, weren't we? And so it's the difficulty that of design is that teens, you're in between, right? You're out of elementary. You're transitioning from a child to a teen. You're learning more responsibility, right? And you're getting less supervision, right? You're becoming smarter. You're becoming stronger. Your wisdom is growing. You're getting what you're supposed to get from your parents, right? And that independence that can come within us is great. But when it's fueled with pride, it leads to rebellion, is the problem. And so we want you to learn lessons now so that you do not go to the school of hard knocks, okay? Because some of us have. And so of knowing that, teens, young adults that still live with your parents, the whole purpose for you is that you don't experience the same thing that we experienced on the bad part. And so I just want to focus on this word honor. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honor, to give deference to because of position and responsibility, right? Also to value one's expertise and experience. I listen because they've already went through it, right? So your growing independence is good, but too fast, it leads to deformity of character as well. So there's this genetic disease that happens in this gigantism. Anybody hear about that before? Gigantism. And it's excess growth hormone that goes into somebody because their pituitary gland, which is the size of a pea, is influenced. And, you know, teens will become excessively tall before their growth plates are fused. And it's usually caused by a tumor, is what gigantism happens. In using this story, the problem, teens, is that sin is the tumor, right? It's great that you're growing and growing and you're knowing more and all sorts of stuff. Sorry, I didn't get this on Facebook, but somebody told me a story. So Tim has a shop, right? And he's got some teen boys out there that have been doing a go-kart and been doing welding, all right? Do you all know more than what you did before the first time you went to his house, right? Sort of, okay? Well, I'll see how good of a teacher Tim is. But the problem is if you just go in there and say, oh, I know everything, then what can happen can be pretty bad. And so falling into rebellion of already deciding by the age of 13 that you know it all, you start to say, don't tell me. You start to say, I can do it. Leave me alone. Doesn't work. But honor, obedience, and submission cause independence to develop properly so that you become a responsible young adult that loves God, that loves others, and loves truth. And you become an asset to any business, any church, any community whatsoever. Obeying parents, honoring parents is the first commandment of relationship from Exodus. We talk about worshiping God, and then it talks about relationships with others, right? But it goes on, it says in Exodus 20, verse 12. Do I got that? Yep. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land. And that doesn't mean your parents are going to kill you, okay? This is a blessing from God, which the Lord your God is giving you. It is the only commandment with a reciprocal promise. Now, think about that. How many commandments are there? Ten, right? Nine of them don't have a promise of long life. But for children, to obey their parents is the long life, to live a long time. So, teens, I especially know by experience that there's times you do not want to obey. Right? Some of you are smirking, okay? So the same thing like I told the kids, when you feel that rise of independence, all right, and it's been affected by that tumor sin, same thing, stop, pray, and still obey your parents. Because guess what? One of these days, you're going to move out, right? And then it's all about you. Now, parents, as we start to go on, I'm not going to go on to the next verse yet, because in the Lord means that you have the responsibility that has been given to you by the Lord. All right? This isn't just, you know, oh, I decided to be a parent one day. No, the Lord is sovereign over all, to where you all had kids, and you are the parents that he wants for those children. So with this next verse that comes is the gravity of God calling you to be the parents of your kids. In verse 4 of Ephesians 6, okay, adults, now it's your turn, right? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now it says fathers, but mothers, you are implied, so don't think you got out of this. Because both of you discipline, don't you? Both of you teach, both of you provide different things, you do different things. You nurture and rear your children. So it applies to both, okay? And so we're not to provoke. We're not to agitate to anger. But you are supposed to rear them in appropriate age-based instruction and appropriate discipline for their age. That's what the training and admonition is. Now, a lot of us like to use the proverb, spare the rod, spoil the child. But we're not going to go there. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. So kids, teens, parents, all listen. Solomon writes, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Not only is it calling for fathers and mothers to provide instruction, to provide discipline, to provide the direction that's needed, right, to disciple your kids, but kids, teenagers, you have the responsibility to listen and learn, don't you? Right? It's that mom and dad are supposed to provide training and admonition, and I'm supposed to listen. Why? Because one of these days I might be a mom and dad as well. So Proverbs is a great discipleship manual for the training and admonition of the Lord for your kids and grandkids. I'm pretty sure it covers everything from money to politics to how you eat when you're in a group of people. So just as before we move on to the next section, kids, teens, how are you doing with listening to your parents? Think about that. Just think about it for a second. But parents, how are we discipling our children, our teens, and our grandkids? I'm deciding if I want to chase this rabbit right now. Yep, I'm an equally offensive pastor, right? Listen to me. So if you are vicariously living through your kids in sports and they still go to hell, it does not matter. Okay? And it's not that sports are wrong, although I won't be watching Super Bowl. I'll probably be taking a nap. But it's not that sports are wrong, but when it's the idolatry of certain things becomes the issue. Guess what? You can have, now kids, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. You could have straight A students and they want nothing to do with God. That is not raising them in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's raising them in the training and admonition of success in the world, period. With the disregard for community, with the disregard for relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we have that responsibility of tension, okay, of whether they're entered in any sport. Isaiah loved wrestling. Those first few years, it was hard watching him, you know, but then he got some muscle on him, and it's great because you heard that thud all the way across the gym. But you know what? He's not a collegiate wrestler, and he's not going to be a professional wrestler, faking it. And so, but he's here serving in children's ministry and inviting friends to come to church and still cares about his relationship with God. That is what lasts. All right, that's enough of the rabbit. Second, or the last question is our faith in Christ demonstrated in our family relationships? In our family relationships with our kids, with our teens, as parents, is it demonstrated? In other words, is it lived out? Because it said, in the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, you're established to be their parents by God. Are you raising them in the training and admonition of the Lord as well? So all of us, hey, if you've screwed up, all you got to do is do better today. Your whole goal in life is to do the best that I can today. So we're going to transition from families now to what everybody likes to talk about, right? Work. We had men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning, and I asked the question, what's the first question that guys typically ask each other? What do you do? We are identified by our work, right? But we're sort of in this section. We're separated by the culture at the time and separated by history, but the principle is still the same, because you're going to see masters and servants, right? And it's not that we call our employer master, and I'm sure nobody has an employer that says, come here, servant, jingle, 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 right, with their little bell. But it's talking about an employee and employer relationship. Now, look at verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And so we see it starts off with bondservants, but the very first thing is what? Be obedient. And then he describes how that is, and with who, and it's masters according to the flesh. Now there's a difference that we're going to get to, and I'm not going to describe bondservant yet, because it's strictly talking about employer-employee relationship right now. So, employees, be obedient. Be obedient. You know, it says fear and trembling, and it could be more of this aspect of we don't have to worry about being beat. You know, if you are beat at your job, you sort of need to report it here, right? But fear of disappointment, fear of being fired, fear of reduction, using that aspect of fear in a positive way so that you are working, right? And it says what? With sincerity. In simplicity, with integrity, you're not faking it, right? Now, I know nobody has, like, fellow employees that they're over here sitting down, and all of a sudden the boss walks through the door, and they're, right? Nobody, probably. But that's what it's talking is that, because it's as to Christ, because if we have a proper perspective of things in the sovereignty of God, Christ is your employer, not the guy that you don't like. And it's hard for us to get to that place because it says not with eye service, not as a men pleaser, but as a bondservant of Christ. And this is where there's a difference, because it's a bondservant of Christ, not but a bondservant to a master of the flesh. And this bondservant comes from Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That is the relationship with Jesus Christ, is that you are all in with him. Okay? Is that of realizing, even in the most of dire circumstances with the worst employers that you could possibly have, is that God has given me this job. I'm not going to act like everybody else. I am working for Jesus Christ despite how much my boss doesn't like me. And it's because that we love Christ that we are good employees, that we're doing God's will from our heart, the goodwill, doing service to the Lord, not to men. And the thing is, just to paraphrase that last part, knowing you're going to get what's coming to you. In Matthew 12, Christ spoke and says, "But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." What have I said at work lately? You know, I sort of don't like what Pastor Eric does sometimes. You know, we're around the coffee pot. No, but we do give account for those things. So we're called that even if there's disagreement, is that we still work with diligence. Paul writes similar things to the church at Colossians. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers." Are you getting a theme here? Right? "But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality." Now, how does that fit into my view of end times and being with Christ forever? I have no idea. But I just sort of don't want to have to go through that. Right? Of living before him. Now, my last 4 years in the Army were okay. But I had a battalion command sergeant major who did not care for me. And, you know, there were those who fluttered around her. They were men pleasers, and I wasn't in that group for some reason. They always tried to compliment her, but it was empty when you saw the decisions that were being made. So needless to say, she tried to bury me in boring positions until I retired, right? And it was hard to work unto the Lord. But since I came back to the Lord, my attitude has changed. In the past, I would have pulled some strings to transition to another duty station. However, I put my head down, dodging the bullets, and worked unto the Lord. It's difficult. But when my intent was to please the Lord in faithfulness, it put things in perspective. So if you're struggling at your job that you don't like, if you're struggling with a boss that you have that you don't like, or they don't like you, is you're working unto the Lord still. Now, you understand I'm not talking about abuse and extortion and those things. So just a few questions for us. Am I working with integrity? And you and the Lord can answer that question right now in your heart. Am I working with diligence? How much harder are those two questions since COVID, and there's so many more people that work at home, right? Am I working as a bondservant of Christ? And those are challenging questions. Totally. Look, we have a few decade removed sound volunteer on the side. His daughter. And so of us really looking at that, am I working unto the Lord despite how my boss is, despite how my job is, of realizing that he is the one that has provided it. Now, if you are an employer, you're not getting away this morning. It says in verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." When I went through this passage, I said, thank you, Lord, that I was not living at the time of Paul. Okay? Because the fear and trembling meant that you possibly were going to get beat. Right? And he says, not with these things, but to do the same things that we've just talked about, of leading with integrity, of leading with diligence, as leading as unto the Lord, and not to threaten them. which means you're supposed to give correction, not threaten with the loss of their job. You know, there's two parables, and I don't think I have the verses. If you want to, you can turn to Luke 12 and Luke 19 if you want to read through them. I'll read through them, and I want you to listen to the employer-employee relationship in these two passages. In Luke 12, verse 42, it says, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming," men pleaser, okay, "and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." So in this passage, it's talking about that employer-employee relationship of being a steward and still being diligent when the boss isn't around. But what's even bigger, when you get to the end of that section, Jesus sees how you're working. He sees it, right? In Luke 19, we have another similar parable that he gives. Verse 11, it says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called ten of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said, which is money, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept in and put away in a handkerchief. I won't show you too much of the handkerchief right now. But I kept it. Here's the one thing that you gave me. For I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by him, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." Man, those are pretty tough parables, right? But also it shows the fact, are you diligent with what the Lord has given you? Because it's the Lord. It's just not, we can't get sucked into the secular mindset, oh, this is just a job, it's just a provision, because we have an eternal mindset of who God is and what he establishes for us, whether it's to be parents, grandparents, or who we work for, or who we are over. We are to do our best with what we have been given responsibility over. That's what we're called to do. At home, to do our best. At church, to do our best. At work, to do our best. In life, as well. So, some questions that are pretty simple. Am I obedient as to the Lord? because that covers everything. It covers everything from the kids to the teens to parents to employee to employer. One simple question: am I obedient in my condition as to the Lord? It doesn't matter. And if you're sitting there thinking and you said no, to ask yourself, why not? Why not? And you probably got to check your heart. Guess what? You might know more than your boss. You totally might. But you're not the boss, are you? You're not the one that's responsible for the entirety of that section, the entirety of that business, corporation, whatever it might be, right? If so, may we in humility say, Lord, help me remain faithful. Because how disheartening is it for us if we are a poor employee or poor employer and an unbeliever knows that we're a Christian? That is not unto the Lord. As we wrap up, we've just even going beyond this of what the actual gospel is, you know, John 3:16, God loved you so much that he gave his son. And it's a request to be obedient to your creator, but also an obedience to your savior, to believe that he has paid for it for you. To believe that that debt is written away before God and to hold on to it. If you need prayer this morning, I will have people up front for prayer, and I'll be in the back by the coffee as well. But I, you know, of praying, if you need to reconcile with God over failed relationships at home and work, don't hesitate to get prayer. If you're in rebellion against God or against any of these conditions that I've talked about, may that change to recommitment, to being obedient unto the Lord. Because though we have talked about children and parents and teens and employers and employees, it comes down to being obedient unto the Lord. Will you stand with me, please? Lord, we come before you, and there might be here those that your Holy Spirit is speaking to, whether it's a recognition of not giving it our all at our place of work, or of us being a bit lazy and being parents. And not that we create some list of legalism, but that we are just diligent and we do our best for you. And as even if being led by the Spirit in these different spheres and conditions, that whether it's at work or at home or even here, that we would realize that we are our bondservants unto Christ. And so we just ask that you'd continue to minister to our heart and our mind by the power of your Spirit, that we know that it comes from you. You said that this word is alive, and sometimes it hurts like it cuts. But may we repent and recommit. So Lord, may you just be with us now as we close in worship. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.